Well, thank you so much for being here today. I hope that you've noticed why we had to go to two services. And this is not a bragging point. This is just to say that we know that God asked us to do something. We are obedient. Because some of you come in here and you're frowning. You're like, I'm having to sit too close to someone. It's COVID season. I'm sorry. Okay. But I do want to say this, man, it is something that is a blessing to be able to look across, and maybe you see people here that you didn't realize they would go to church here. Maybe you realize that, oh my man, I got to kind of straighten up because they watch me a lot. And so maybe that's just one of those things that you're learning today. We're going to be back into our Route 66 today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just take the book of Jonah. We're going to do a 4-week series with it. And then we're going to come back and we're going to be in the book of Malachi. And we're going to do a 4-week series over it. And that leads us kind of into the Easter. And so that's kind of what our plan is for Route 66. Hopefully finishing up the Old Testament that we've been in for 2 years. We can finish it up. And a lot of people say, well, there's more books than that. Well, a lot of the stories that are written after the book of Daniel is basically a remix of all the things that have happened up to that point. And so I feel like we've covered that pretty well. And then hopefully sometime after Easter, we can get into the New Testament. We can go through the Gospels and we can go in some of Paul's epistles. And we're excited about doing that. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. I hope that you brought a pen and a piece of paper because there's some good things that we're going to learn today. Because here's the question I want to ask right off the bat. And this is something that I want you to think about. What area of your life are you running from God in? Like, God has commanded you to do some things, and you're like, okay, God, I'm all yours. And then the rubber meets the road, and you're like, okay, God, wait a minute. I don't know if I'm really all yours. I don't know if you've ever been a person in this room that's told God no. Like, God has told you to do something, and you're like, okay, that'll be a big no. I know that I've done that a few times in my life, or there's things that I've added to what I thought God was going to do. Maybe some of us fall in on that end. It's like we make these plans, we don't really verify them through God, and we just push through. And when God's saying, no, I don't want you to do that, how many of us in this room are guilty of those two things right here? So most of us in this room, that's good. We're going to read a story about this man named Jonah. It's going to be 4 weeks, but we're going to talk about a guy who really has a successful ministry. Up until this point, you've got to understand this. This is talked about in 2 Kings 14:25, he's one of the prophets that comes in and gives wise advice to one of the kings, and the king follows this advice, and Jonah becomes kind of world-renowned. He becomes like the Billy Graham of his day. And so he's got, up until this point, a lot of success spiritually. Like, he is really hitting the mark, and a lot of kids are being named after him because of the things that he's done. Like, there's a lot of little boys running around named Jonah because of his faithfulness unto God. And he's got pretty much a lot of prestige in the Israelite nation and community. But in the time that this takes place, the northern kingdom, which where he lived, was a kingdom that did the 10 nations or 10 of the tribes of Israel. Man, they were like, listen, we don't want to have any part of what God's commanded us to do as we came to the promised land. We're just going to choose to go far away and do our things, worship other gods. And God sends them off into captivity, but he creates this army, this group of people called the Assyrians. Now, you've got to understand something about the Assyrians. They are known as the most brutal regime to ever live in history. Now, I'm going to get into this here in a little bit, but I want you to understand when God calls Jonah to do what God's calling Jonah to do, the reason he runs, he gets a bad rap, you're like, yeah, I would go and tell people to do that. You've got to understand, he basically tells him to go into ISIS country in the middle of Baghdad and say, listen, God says repent. Now, that'd be like going into MS-13 gang in California and being like, listen, guys, I know that you guys are all bad to the bone. You wear different colors and do-rags, and you have gang signs. You all, you know, hold your guns like this. It's like God calling you to go there and be like, listen, I want you to speak a word for me right now. I want you to talk to them about me. And so I know if God put that call in my life, I'd be like, God, are you crazy? Have you heard stories about these people? Do you not understand how brutal these people are and how brutal they treated your people, the nation of Israel, the things that they have done? God, do you understand that? And we're going to see in the life of Jonah that he just, instead of following God, he takes things in his own hands. And let's just be honest with this. As we get into this story, how many of us in here, this is your biggest failure spiritually, is that you try to take things in your own hands. You try to say, okay, God, sit back and watch what I can do because I've got a lot of cool things that I'm fixing to show you. Or maybe it's just this. Maybe you're just a control freak in all areas of your life. And some of you that are nodding at me, you know you're a control freak because your partner next to you is nodding along with you and pointing at you. They're like, you're a control freak. You really try to get things under control all the time. You think that somehow if you just magically speak a word, all things are going to work out. And now how many of us in here are just guilty? And this is the reason it's hard for us to follow the will of God is because we're a control freak. Because God didn't give us a PowerPoint. He didn't set us down and give us like a graph and say, if you'll do this much here, I'll bless you here. Because you're that type A personality. It's like, listen, I love God, but I want him to know that I'm going to love him on my schedule. Anybody else in here guilty of that besides me? Okay. So, before we get going, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that God will use this word to speak his name, and that for some of us in here, man, today would be life-changing. For some of us in here today, it'd be something that we just were refreshed by what God does today. So, Father, I come to you right now, and I want to say thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And, Lord, I'm so thankful that we have an opportunity right now to sit under your word. God, I ask that you use this word to glorify the name above all names, that, Lord, we'll use this topic of trying to control the situation or being disobedient in areas of our life unto you, that, Lord, that you would just use this to create a momentum in us to trust you. Because, God, when we trust you, we're at our best. Because, Lord, that is so true. When I'm at my best, it's when you're in charge. When I'm at my best, it's when I've given up control. When I'm at my best, it's when I put you at the front of everything, that you're my number one priority. That's when I'm at my best. And for some of us in here, Lord, we need to hear that today, is that we're at our best spiritually when you're in control. And so, Lord, I just ask that you'd use the scripture to speak of your wonderful and holy name. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city." Now, when it uses this term great city right here, I want you to pause and I want you to circle the name Nineveh. This is the capital city of the Assyrians. Now, I told you that I was going to get into this. These people are a brutal regime. Now, here's how they would attack people. They would go in. They were called the locusts of the north. They would come in like locusts and they would take a community and they would take women, children, and men. And how they would show people that they're powerful is they would skin these people from the neck down and they would hang their skin on the wall of that city telling people, listen, if you mess with us, this is what happens. And so people were scared to death of the Assyrians. And what they would do with those people after that is they would bury them up to their neck in the sand and they would take their tongue out and they would put a spike through it so they would thirst to death. They wanted everybody to know that you don't mess with Assyria. And so when God tells Jonah to go to this place, Jonah has this information already. He's probably walked past these cities that have skin on the wall, walked past these cities that have people's heads decapitated, and they would build this tower of heads saying, you mess with Assyria, this is what happens to you. And so this is not an easy call on Jonah's life. So don't get in your like first grade Bible story where you cover a picture of a whale and you talk about how this fish swallowed Jonah. What God called Jonah to do was absolutely 100% absurd. And so I know if I'm in Jonah's shoes, I'm probably thinking, how in the world do I get out of this also? So Jonah hears the word of the Lord. God called Jonah to do something that Jonah didn't want to do. And this is what happens next. Verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now we've got to pause here and we've got to talk about this because this is so important that we understand this. Jonah rose to flee to go to Tarshish. Well, the problem with Tarshish is it's 2,500 miles away from where God told him to go. Actually, it's in Spain. In this day and age, they thought if you got past the tip of Spain, the earth was what? flat that you would sell off. So he's like, I'm going to go to the farthest place that I possibly can go, and I'm going to run from the presence of God. Now, some of us in here can identify with this. Man, God's called you to do some things in your life, but instead of going the direction that God's called you to go, you're going as far and as fast as you can to make sure that you're not going to do God's will in your life. And you kind of want to blame God in this instance, do you not? You're like, God, I would do what you called me to do, but Lord, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't ask you to do this in my life. This is a very hard thing that you're asking me to do. And so he finds a boat, it says, that's going to Tarshish. Now, here's what's funny about this, because I underline this statement in my Bible. He's going to run from the presence of the Lord. Now, what's crazy about that is can you actually run from the presence of the Lord? I mean, you would think a prophet of God that understands the omnipresence of God, that knows that God's in everything, on everything, and through everything, that you can't run from the presence of the Lord. And for some of you, you're going, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, but you're running from the presence of the Lord, thinking that I can outsmart God, that I don't have to do what he says that I need to do. You're running from the presence of the Lord, only to realize what? You're only running to where God is already in your life. Like, he's already there. The presence of the Lord cannot be outrun. He's already where Jonah is wanting to go. So if he makes it all the way to Tarshish, guess what? God's going to be there anyway. It's not like God's plan stops when you make a mistake, right? Some of us in here, that's kind of our problem in life. We think, you know what? I've just messed up enough. God's not going to use somebody like me. That's not true, because we're going to see that God does something in the life of Jonah. He is a man that runs after the heart of men. And so we see this, though he's running from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. I underline this in my Bible. He found a ship going to Tarshish. Why would I underline this? Because I wrote in my Bible right here, Satan will make sure that there's always a ship ready, always a ship that is willing and found for you to flee the presence of God. So many times in my life, I try to board the ship. You know what this ship, what Satan calls the ship that is prepared and ready for Jonah to run from the will of God? You know what he calls this ship? He calls it the ship of coincidence. Now, here's what I mean by the ship of coincidence, is there's times in my life that certain things have happened when I've tried to take things in my own hands and I start looking at coincidences as the reason God's telling me, this is the direction you need to go. Am I right? Let me tell you something. Before I came here, me and Leanne, I prayed about it, and I know that she prayed about it. I don't know if she was all on board because we got 5 kids, but I felt like God was calling us to plant a church. And I prayed about it. I didn't like the situation that I was in. And it's not that the church was bad. It's just that I knew that God called me to preach, and I wasn't happy with where I am. And I made this decision. Leanne told me this before we moved from the last church I was pastor at. She was like, listen, you're called to preach. You're not going to be happy and just sitting on the sidelines. And she was exactly right. But here's what's crazy about it is I start thinking my only way out is like people are going to hire somebody like me, because here's the problem with my resume. I don't have education. Like, I don't have a seminary degree. And some of y'all in here, man, you're going to pack your stuff up and leave. And you're like, how can you preach? Because I've had other pastors tell me this, like, how can you have the hand of God in your life if you don't have education? And I tell them, man, I went to HSU. And they said, where's HSU? And I said, Holy Spirit University. I truly believe that God can use the Holy Spirit better than he can use a professor. And so I see these things in my life, and I'm like, okay. And I start to doubt my own calling and the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And so I start making my own way. I'm like, listen, nobody's going to hire a poor sap who's got 5 kids, doesn't have education. The next church is going to be a church about 4 people, and my paycheck is going to be about $4.85 a week. I'm talking about $4.85 a week. And I start doing the math. I'm like, listen, I know what I'll do. I'll go a step further. I'll just plant a church where I don't have a paycheck at all. So I start praying through this, and I'm like, okay. And all these coincidences start coming up because I'm trying to make my own way. And here's what's crazy about it. I'm looking for a place to land. Man, I just have always loved the Grove area. I ran into a friend of mine, the guy that used to be our former worship pastor here, Zach Lozier. I ran into him one time. I said, "You ever thought about planting a church here in Grove? Because that's where he lives." "Man, I would love to do that. I'm all on board." So we got together. I pulled my mother and father-in-law in. We ate at some restaurants. We even went as far as getting a 501c3, which is a tax-exempt status, where we could start having people give to this direction. And so I'm really starting to plan this way. And then here's another coincidence, like the boat of coincidence. I lead this guy to the Lord. And like 2 weeks later, he's like, "Man, why do you not preach all the time? I don't get it." He's like, "Have you ever thought about planting a church?" I was like, "Oh my gosh, this boat of coincidence, man, they're serving coinkydinks on here. I love it." And so he says, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you $2,000 a month for the next 3 years if you want to plant a church." But I still have to find a job. And so I go in and I have an interview with a funeral home. And they're going to have me pick up dead bodies, prepare funerals, and do all this thing. I was like, "I can do that. No big deal." Even though I've seen Sixth Sense, no big deal. Like, I don't really want to see dead people all the time, but no big deal, right? But here's the problem. I'd gained some weight from the time I was like 21 till now. This time I'm 36, 35. About what I am, right? Put on a few LBs. Happens to all of us. Some of you that don't. I hate y'all. Can I get an amen on that? And I'm telling you, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I come into my office one day, and this guy had just retired from being a bank teller, or not a bank president. Same size exactly as me, and he lays 12 almost brand new suits on my desk, free of charge. And I'm like, this boat of coincidence is so nice and so relaxing. This is exactly what God wants me to do, without me really ever praying about that being what God wants me to do. But see, God being faithful and just, he does. He sends a fish. He sends that fish that's going to help me correct my vision, put me in the right place where he wants me to be. I had a brain aneurysm, playing basketball, falling on the floor, not able to feel my right side, still to this day not able to feel my right side. And I asked for God to keep that there, did I not, Leanne? I prayed for that. I said, "God, keep that there to remind me of my disobedience." Because I was too comfortable on a ship of coincidence. Because a lot of people, this is where they try to figure out the will of God in their life, is even though they've went to the dock, they've paid the fare, they've got on the ship, they've went down in the belly of it. Why? Because the boat of coincidence is more comfortable than being on the boat of the will of God. Being in the very place that God has you is so much easier to find coincidences as meaning that's the will of God in my life without it actually being biblical. We see this because, well, I can guarantee you this, Satan will always have a boat prepared to take you away from the will of God in your life. And you'll enjoy that boat. And we see that Jonah enjoys this boat because what does he do? He goes down to Joppa. He found a ship going down to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into the boat and got in it. And he tried to flee the presence of the Lord. Well, see, the Lord, being God and controlling all things, it says that he hurled a great windstorm upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Now, something that I want to show you here that's very important, there's a play on words here, because the Bible is kind of poetic, and there's a reason that it's wrote the way that it's wrote. There's a common theme when it talks about when he pays the fare to get on the ship, a coincidence. He goes down to Joppa, he goes because the ship is going down to Tarshish, and he goes down into the belly of the boat. Guys, let me tell you something. That shows you the progression of sin in your life. You're starting off and you're walking in the will of God. You're doing what God called you to do. But all of a sudden you find yourself moving in a downward way away from the plan of God in your life because I chose to give up a little bit here because I thought I was going to be happier over here. And so I start walking towards this happiness and this health, and I get into the American gospel, which is God wants you to be happy, wealthy, and not ever struggle. He really wants you to be comfortable in your relationship with Him, because that's why Jesus went to the cross for you, is so that you can have a good family and good kids and never have any problems or issues and never struggle at all. That's why Jesus went to the cross for you. And see, this is the great American lie, and it's the great lie that Jonah's believing in himself. God would never call me to go to a place that is this hard, this brutal, this painful. No way that God is in this. And so what does he do? We see this downward position of his heart moving away from the presence of God, thinking, you know what? I'll just do it my own way. I'll get on a boat. I'll go to Tarshish. I'll get in the belly. I'm going to just sleep my dreams and my fears and the will of God away. And Jonah is happy in this. Because let me tell you something. Sometimes in the middle of sin, you feel happier with yourself being in the middle of sin than being the will of God. You've told yourself that you're happier. You've told yourself that you're more successful. You've told yourself this is exactly what God wants me to do. But you know that this is not what God's called you to do. And now all of a sudden you see that your heart is hardened towards the plan of God. Now all of a sudden you see that your heart is hardened to what God has for you. And you have made all these things because you went from the ship of coincidence to now you're on the ship of excuses. Now how many of us are on that ship right now? You're on a ship of excuses. Do you have an excuse for all these reasons why God's not going to use you here? Or why you're not going to do what God calls you to do? Because you know what? If God really called me to do this, this would happen. Or I need to have this. Or here's an excuse here and an excuse here. There's all these reasons why we don't follow through with the plan of God. And so we see that God is a God that comes after our heart. And if you're a young person in here, would you listen to this today? This is so important. Just because you make a mistake and you run from the will of God, one of the things that I want you to see about God in this story is that He'll do everything that He possibly can to bring you back. That storm is not there to hurt Jonah. That storm is not there to punish Jonah. It's to bring him back to the plan of God. Every storm that comes in your life, listen to me, is not God trying to be abusive to you. It's actually Him being loving towards you because He knows you being in His will and His plan is better for you. So God's punishment is not to punish you for what you've done. It's actually to bring you back to where He started you in the first place. So don't think that that boat of excuses is a place that you should just live. Because I want to tell you, and I want to be honest with you, there's many adults in this room who've lived on the boat of excuses most of their life. And they've struggled with one thing, because a person who lives on the boat of excuses most of their life, there's one theme that always happens on this boat. This boat always creates that doubt of really being in a relationship with Jesus. And the American church today is filled full of people who don't want a right relationship with God. They just look around and go, if I can just pretend enough, everybody around me will accept the fact that I'm a Christian. And you really don't have a personal relationship in Jesus. Why? Because you're so good at pretending to be in the will of God that you're not in the will of God. You've talked yourself to being in the will of God when you're totally never have been in the will of God. That's something we have to talk about. Especially in a place like this when it's filled with people that you're hungry for something. But until you realize you got on the wrong boat, until you can name that boat a right name, man, I'm looking for coincidences and not the plan of God. And until I can say, I'm making more excuses than I am following the will of God, you will never get off that boat. And this is God's love towards you, because He's going to hurl a great wind upon the sea, that there was a mighty tempest on the sea, that the ship threatened to break up. That boat that you cling to is not worth clinging to because it's going down. And the Bible says this in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. Now, think about this. These guys are professional seamen. Like, this is what they do. They're out on there. They don't get caught off guard by the storms. This is something that's not new to them. But this is a different type of storm. It's so bad that look what they do next. And they hurled the cargo off of the ship into the sea to lighten it. The thing that's going to make them money, they say, I don't need it anymore. Their whole reasoning for being on the sea is to get that cargo from point A to point B. Why? Because that's their livelihood. If their family's going to eat, that has to get from point A to point B. In this moment, the stuff that they thought that was going to make them happy is no longer making them happy. It's actually causing a huge burden on the ship. Does anybody see where I'm going with this? What are all those things that you have on the ship that you try to rely on, thinking that if I just have this, I'll be happier? If I can just hold on to this a little bit longer, man, my life will be more fulfilled. See, in this moment, man, the ship is breaking up, and they're like, listen, I don't care what we have, I just want to live. And we see this. And so they're afraid. But it says in verse 5, part B, it says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Now, that word fast asleep means that he was in almost a delusional state. Like, he almost was unconscious to the point of all he could really do is breathe. Because he's become so comfortable in his sin that the only way that he can handle this is the overwhelming presence of God and trying to flee it. It's caused him to be so depressed, so down and out, that the only thing that he wants to do right now is sleep. Because if I can sleep, I can at least get through the day. And if I can just get through the day, then maybe I can get through the night, and I can put one day after another day. And before long, what do you see? You're sleeping all the time. Because why? You're depressed. And I truly believe this in this room today. Some of you have ran from the presence of God. Some of you are not doing what God's called you to do. And what it's caused in your life is depression. You're not doing anything for God. You feel overwhelmed. You're sick by the tossing and the turning of the storms that He's bringing in your life. And you are now depressed because of this. You're overwhelmed. And verse 6 says this, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Basically, like, he's going to, like, we're all up here trying to save our lives and throwing over cargo. And we're trying to survive. And you're down here sleeping. What's the deal? Arise, call out to your God, perhaps the God, and you notice that those are little g's there, perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Verse 7, I love this. And they said to one another, let us cast lots. Now here's how they would do it back in the day. They would number people that have a dice, and all this dice would have numbers on it. And they would cast the dice, and whatever those numbers added up to was the person that that number had. So like if Jonah was 7, they would roll the dice, and like a 6 would come out, and then a 1 would come out, and they'd add those together, and they'd be like, oh, number 7, that's the guy. Sure enough, the lot is cast, and it falls on Jonah. But here's the problem, and I've got to say this because this is something that's really, really been beckoning on my heart. Jonah knows that he's the guilty party. He understands that he's got the problem. He's running from the presence of God. The storm is only there because of him. And it's costing everybody around him. And you've got to understand this. If you're a person that's out of the will of God, you're not doing what God tells you to do. You're not just hurting yourself. You're bringing other people into the mess. You're bringing other people into the storm. Because of Jonah's disobedience, he's now costing the lives of every person around him. And instead of saying, I'm the problem, I'm the one that's got the issues, I'm the one running from the presence of God, what does he do? He still allows them to cast the lot. He still hasn't got to a point where he needs to repent. And for some of us, this is exactly how we treat church. We think that we can cover our sin by coming and feeling good about ourselves, by setting up under a message, instead of truly repenting and saying, okay, God, I truly have a problem. God, I truly have an issue. I'm the one that's got the problem. I'm the one fleeing from the presence of God. But instead, you'll try to cover your sin by just ignoring it. And we see this with Jonah here. He's trying to ignore the fact that he's got a problem. And so they cast the lot, and of course the lot falls on Jonah. And verse 8 says, and they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. And look how they start asking him questions. They're like, okay, the lot fell on you. What's the problem? What are you doing? Why is your God, and at this time they see him as lowercase g, why does your gods have a problem with you? Like, what is your occupation? Where are you from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? You want to know why they're asking him these things? Because the nation of Israel is notorious in the West or in the East. Why? Because there's all these stories about what God has done. Like these people, they just walk by fire by night and a cloud by day. Like he feeds them. These people are doing all these amazing things. They're speaking to rocks and water is flowing. They're going in. They're walking around like different walls and cities, and walls are falling because of the God of these people. These people are notorious. And so they're hoping in their mind that this isn't an Israelite. And sure enough, he has to tell them, yeah, I'm the one that serves the God who creates everything, the land and the dry sea. He says, that's me. And these guys see this and they say, man, cry out to your Lord. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The first time we see that God is mentioned with the capital letter here, Lord. These guys are starting to see in this that there's something greater than their God, Lord. And it says, because he had told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? We've got to fix this problem. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Now, I don't use that word in my language, but I'm guessing it got pretty bad. Verse 12, and he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has came upon you. Now, we got to pause the story, and I underline this entire passage here, because Jonah's fix of the problem is, pick me up and throw me in the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. Now, he didn't know that that was going to happen. But here's what I see. He gets a lot of praise here. Like, listen, his heart's turning back towards God. It's really not, because he's choosing death over going to Nineveh. Because if they throw him off the boat, sure enough, it's certain death. Even if the sea does calm down when he hits the water, he's probably just shark bait at that point, right? They're in the middle of the ocean. He's not getting to the dry land. He knows this. So once again, he tries to fool everybody by saying, hey, throw me into the sea, still trying to do it his way. You don't hear him saying, okay, listen, God is going to calm the storm down. If we'll turn this ship back around, we'll go back to Joppa, and I'll get back up to Nineveh. You don't see him saying this. He's like, just throw me into the sea. I'd rather die than do what God's called me to do. But I love this about God. Watch this. And this is where it gets really tough. Throw me into the sea. So when the men heard this, and this is some of us in this room, instead of throwing you in the sea, what do? The men rowed harder to get back to dry land. For some of us, instead of doing what God's called us to do, this is the story of our life. You're rowing as hard as you possibly can to get back to dry land. Something that makes sense for you. I'm rowing to get back there, only to find that the storm's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and there's no way. The ship is breaking apart. You can't fix you. And this is what he's trying to prove here. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord. Look, they're calling out to Jonah's God now. Oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and let us not lay on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it is pleased to you. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, so important. These pagans, these men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Can I show you something in the story that's really unique? Sometimes our disobedience can use to bring other people to the Lord. How many times we read this story and we just missed that point? If Jonah doesn't go and run away, if Jonah isn't disobedient to the Lord, which he should have been obedient to the Lord, he brings all of these guys into his mess, only to find out the one people that are truly worshiping the God of the universe, the God that Jonah is supposed to be obedient to, their lives are changed because of Jonah's mess. Listen, that's a story of redemption if I've ever spoke one. Somebody in this room says, man, God could never use somebody like me. My life is so messed up. It's so broken. It's so worthless. God could not and will not use somebody like me. But see, in this story, what I love is God takes the brokenness of Jonah, the disobedience of Jonah, and he allows Jonah's problems to affect the hearts of other people. Now, I'm not telling you to go out purposely sin and get into trouble and make things bad on everybody around you. But I'm telling you, for somebody that's sitting in here thinking, man, I don't know if God can use somebody like me, this is a great story for you to realize that Jonah's mess saved the lives of these, forever saved their eternity because of his disobedience. But this is where the story gets really fishy. Okay, that's funny. Let's dive into it, pun intended. See, the Lord, he appointed, and I love that word appointed. God's not caught off guard. That's what it's telling us by Jonah's disobedience. God's not upset with Jonah. Actually, God's been tracking Jonah down. I don't know what type of fish this is. I don't know if this is a whale. I don't know if this is some sort of bottom dweller animal that like has a hotel room in its belly. I really don't know. But it says God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So I've had more conversations about this story than any other story in my ministry. Because I've witnessed a lot of people. I was on a plane ride to Asheville, North Carolina. I was going to speak at an event down there. And before you think, oh, wow, you're pretty famous, it was like four people that I spoke to, so it's not that big of a deal. And getting on this plane, and, you know, you kind of get that awkward, it's like 5:30 in the morning, and I think that nobody should be alive at 5:30 in the morning, right? It's 5:30, and we're flying in, and I've got a two and a half hour plane ride from, I think we flew out of Kansas City. I'm not for sure. But I remember getting on that plane, and the first question this guy asked, he says, so what do you do for a living? I hate answering that because I know that I'm going to get into like a theological debate for like hours. And this person's already got his mind set, so why we even talk about this? But I tell him, I said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm actually going out to an event that I'm going to speak at. And he's like, so you really believe that stuff in the Bible? That was his first thing that he said to me. He was like, well, yeah, I do. And I don't believe it because people pay me to believe it. I just believe it because God's changed me. And I remember the conversation. The first story that he brings up is the story of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish. And he says, so you really believe that a man got swallowed by a fish and he was able to live in that belly for 3 days and this animal had acid reflux and spits him out up onto the bank? He said, you're going to tell me that you absolutely believe that. You prove it to me and I'll believe it. And I don't know where this came from, and this is so crazy. I said, man, scientifically, I can't prove it to you, brother. I said, yeah, it is a far-fetched story. It's one that if it happened to me, I would tell it, but I would know that nobody's believing me, right? But I'm going to show you something. The reason I believe it, the reason I trust it with all of my heart. I turned him over to Matthew chapter 12, and I read to him from verse 39. This is Jesus talking. This is amazing. This is how I know that this really happened, because listen what happens. Let's start in verse 38. So some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him. This is Jesus. They answered saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Like they're like, the sign, perform for us. And like, we'll throw cash at you. And Jesus is like, no, you guys are missing it. All right. But he answered them, you guys are just an evil and adulterous generation seeking a sign. But no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So we know that Jonah is a real person. Why? Because Jesus just said he's a real person. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's what? Good enough for me. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, the men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. Like the people of Nineveh, that evil generation will rise up against it. And this is what will happen. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This is where the story gets really, really, really incredible. Watch this. How do I know that this is real? Jesus told me that it's real. Jesus let me know because he told me the story that it was real, right? But Jesus makes a statement in verse 45 that we cannot ignore. I know we got to get out of here, but this is so important. Verse 45 of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus makes a statement. He says, the nation of Nineveh, they repented at the word of Jonah. But see, there's something greater than Jonah that has arrived. Because I truly believe that every story is painting a picture of the redemption through Jesus Christ. That everything in the Bible is trying to point us to the fact that we're in need of a Savior. And here's some things that I want to show you. Can you pull that PowerPoint up? I want to parallel these two stories. See, when you look at just the first part of the story, a word came from God to Jonah. Jonah, go. But the Bible tells us in John 1:1, Jesus came as the Word of God. See, He's the greater Jonah. Jonah ran from the presence of God. Jesus came to bring the presence of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says this, the baptism of Jesus, He says, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. He's bringing the presence of God. See, Jonah was a sinner who ran from God. Jesus is the God who runs after the sinner. See, He's the better Jonah. We find that in Luke chapter 19. It says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. D, Jonah slept in a stormy boat because he was overwhelmed. Jesus slept in the boat because he was at peace. He's the greater Jonah. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. See, Jonah was thrown into the sea to appease God. Jesus commanded the storm to calm it. Jesus didn't need somebody to appease God. He did appease God. We find that in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. The pagans accepted Jonah's message. See, the pagans ended Jesus' life because of his message. Because the message of Jesus was going to save the world. G, because of Jonah, one city was saved. But because of Jesus, all people can be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, which is one of my favorite verses of the Bible, says, for whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. CH is this, as Jonah was thrown into the storm of God's wrath for one time, for one city. See, Jesus was thrown into God's wrath for all time. Romans 5, verse 8, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, says, but God demonstrated His love toward us that while I was still yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He paid away. I love. Because if anybody in here is without hope, this is the same story that it's trying to be wrote for you. Jonah needed a Savior. And Jesus is Jonah's Savior. John 14:6 says this, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Some of you are running from the presence of God because you don't have a relationship with God. And some of us in here, we're running from the presence of God because He's called us to do something that we're not comfortable doing. Now, I can't answer that for you. But what I can tell you is that Jesus is always better. I mean, we can sit and we can talk for hours and we can make up things that we need to talk about, but the truth is this story points to one thing, is that what Jonah couldn't do, Jesus did. What Jonah tried to control, Jesus actually had control. And for some of us, that's our story in here. You're trying to maintain a life with God without ever giving your life truly to Jesus. You're going to be one of those people that we quote every week. Matthew 7:21, it says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. Those who have a relationship with Jesus. You know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You have a head knowledge of Jesus, but your heart is far from God. And I've told this to people. I had to deal with this in my own heart. I felt like forever I was going to miss heaven by 12 inches from my head, from the inner of my ears to the bottom of my heart. I was going to miss Jesus by 12 inches because I knew about Him. I knew what to say about Him and I knew what He did, but I never trusted Him to be the Lord of my life. And finally, at the age of 18, man, I surrendered my heart unto Jesus and said, Jesus, I want You to have control of me. Now, here's the problem. I haven't always let Him have control of my heart. Because that's the flip side of the coin. There's some of us in here, man, you know you have a relationship with Jesus, but you're so far from the will of God in your life that you know it. This sermon couldn't have hit in a better time, in a better place for you. Why? Because you know that you're being disobedient. You're trying to take charge of your life. You're trying to tell God how He should do things. But today, God has put you in your place. Maybe instead of sending a storm, He sent a message. And maybe you're sleeping in the bottom of the boat today, and the main thing that needs to happen to you is someone needs to come to you and say, hey, wake up, sleeper. Quit pointing the finger of what you think that you can do, and you need to get to doing what God's called you to do. Stop making excuses. Get off the boat of coincidence. Stop being a person who says they're going to do something that doesn't really do something. Because I truly believe that God has a place in hell for those people who talk a good game with Jesus, that walk really close to Jesus, but never surrendered their life to Jesus. It's not because it's going to be more painful. It's going to be the memory of sitting in church on a sermon on February of 2022 where God was beckoning your heart, but you didn't answer the call. Today is the day that you say, throw me in. And my promise is this. For every person who's obedient to Jesus today, He always has a fish. He always has an appointed moment where that fish is going to come and take you right where you need to be. But you've got to lose you to get to Him. You've got to lose your will to find His will. Because He's always got a fish ready and waiting. With every head bowed and every eye